We are in this sermon series called Standing Strong. And for the last several weeks, we have been looking at the armor of God, right? God has provided for us through his word these different tools that equips us to fight life's battles. I want to start the sermon with a question for you. And this is the question: how are you fighting your battles? I mean, we all have battles in life, right? If that might be a relationship that is not doing well, or might be like your profession, you have some battles in your profession, in your workplace, or maybe it's a habit thing. You have some habits that needs to be broken. How are you fighting your battles? The Bible is through Ephesians chapter 6 that we're going to read here, provides for us a way to fight our battles. Last week, Danny Boudou started the first part of the verse, and today I'm going to finish. Ephesians chapter 6, it is up there, verse 17 says this: take the helmet of salvation. And that's what Danny talked about last week, the importance of having this helmet of assurance of our salvation. But then Paul goes on and talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He describes the word of God as a sword of the Spirit. I ask you the question again. How do you fight your battles? When I make that question, I'm reminded of Jesus on chapter 4 of Matthew, right? In chapter 4 of Matthew, Matthew describes to us this big battle between Jesus and the enemy. Here's the funny thing. Jesus goes and he gets baptized. And right after the baptism, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, hey, buddy, you need to learn some new lessons. So let me take you to the wilderness. You're going to have a little bit of a fight. The Holy Spirit takes him to the wilderness. And there, Jesus is face to face with the enemy. And there is a big exchange between Jesus and the devil. Jesus was using the word of God to fight his battle. The enemy would come with the word of God to him and using out of context. And Jesus would put in context and said, not today, Satan, not right now. Jesus fought his life battle with the word of God. Just the other day, I was watching AGT. How many of you guys like AGT, American Got Talent? It's one of the Rose's favorite show, right? You just are able to sit there and get some family entertainment, right? And so in one of those episodes, this guy come and he comes all dressed up as like a ninja kind of thing. And he has a sword in his back. And he gets one of the judges, put it in the stage. And gets a pineapple, gives to the judges to put it on his head. So the guy with the sword comes and he gets like wax and he whacks his eye and shut and puts like paper around his head and he gets his sword out and start walking to the judge to cut the pineapple with the sword. I was like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't know about you, but I would be freaking out, right? That's this guy with the eye shut coming with a sword just to cut the pineapple on my head. That's not going to happen. I was thinking like, oh, boy, do we need to like cover the kid's eyes or something, you know? But the guy goes there and he was able to cut the pineapple right in the middle. That's the kind of guy who knows exactly how to handle his sword. And when we're able to handle the sword well, you're able to fight any battle that you might have in life. Isn't it? And I think that's what Jesus demonstrated for us in Matthew 4, is that you are able to fight any battle in your life if you can handle the word of God just right. The first five pieces of the elements of the armor of God are mainly defensive. They're defensive pieces. They are impenetrable, are given to us by God so we can use them to defend against the spiritual attacks. Now, we come to a point in the passage here where like this, a sword is introduced as a piece of the armor. A sword was an offensive weapon, crucial in battle, for it would defend you from the attacks of the enemy. Many people question, why would an offensive weapon be listed with the pieces of the armor? What use should a Christian make of it? Can I make a side note? You know this about me. I do not like controversies, and I do not make political statements. But someone one day came to me and said, Pastor Sam, do you see Ephesians chapter 6? This means that you can have a weapon, so on and so forth. The gun control controversy. I was like, listen, it's a matter of your opinion. I respect that. But the word of God, Jesus is not making a statement on gun control or not gun control. This is not what this is about. This is about God providing for you and I a tool that will help us fight our battles, our personal battles, our spiritual battles. And it's so appropriate that Paul uses the sword. The Roman sword was an important piece of equipment of the armor of a Roman soldier. The sword used by the Roman soldiers was known as the gladius. And in the hands of a soldier who knew how to use it, it was an impressive and terrifying weapon. In the ancient world, the Roman sword became known as the sword that conquered the world. I mean, where they went, that sword was feared. It was sharpened on both sides, making it lethal against an opponent. What was so impressive about the swords is that the point of the sword was so sharp that it was almost, people were unable to defend itself from it. Even the armor that was protecting the people were not able to protect it because of how sharp it was. It was indefensible. Is that a word? Okay. If you're here for the first time, I make words up. I think stuff sideways and backwards, you know. You think I have an accent, I don't. Your ears are not tuning just right. It's not my problem, zero problem, right? So, there you go. He can't defend it. He couldn't defend it. It was little. It was a fierce weapon, and it was feared. And it is so appropriate, as I'm describing here the Roman sword, I can't help but to think how appropriate it is for Paul to associate the Roman sword with the Word of God. Paul defines the sword of the Spirit as the Word of God. But here's the thing, Paul is not the only one who does that though. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews also describes God's word as a sword. And as a powerful sword. Look at what it says. For the word of God is living and powerful. I love that. I love that the words that is used there. The word living means that it's active, it is thriving, it's vigorous, it is strong, it exists, and it is usable. And when you think about living, that's the words that complement the word living, right? And say it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divisions of the soul and the spirit and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God, it is so powerful that it has the ability to cut the most sensitive hidden aspect of the human life. The word of God is even sharper than the gladius. It is capable of piercing the deepest level of one's heart and one's attitude, helping us discern for ourselves what is right and wrong as we live life. In other words, the word of God is powerful. The word of God is powerful. All too often, as I've been in ministry for over 10 years, I often found amazing Christian people who are standing strong and pressing it in. They're living life for God, but they are also experiencing the frustration that comes from the lack of impact of God's word in their lives. They hear that God's word is powerful. They hear that God's word brings transformation. And they're living for Jesus. And they're pressing in, but they're frustrated because they haven't felt the impact of God's word in their lives. God's word is a burning, exploding, penetrating, and living message that should cause us to collapse to our knees in trembling. The word of God is powerful. It should encourage us to live faithfully and unashamedly. The word of God should equip us for every difficult circumstances. It should transform us in the fight against debilitating habits. Yet, very rarely, we, God's people, experience the power of God's word. And that discourages us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there discouraged of the fact that you see people talking about the power of God's word and you haven't experienced that yet? Sometimes I think one of the reasons why is that we're so caught up into reading God's word so fast that we don't take the time to appreciate what is there. You have heard me say this many times before, or if you're here for the first time, I know everybody when I say it, like their eyes goes up like this. And I say this all the time. Christians don't read the Bible. You know what Christians do? They study God's word. They spend time with God's word. They wrestle. They look at a part of it and they ask questions. And they're like, why did the author put this here? What does he mean by that? I don't like this part. It makes me uncomfortable. I need to wrestle with that. We spend time with it. But people come to me, and I'm not knocking this down. People come to me, it's like, oh, I read the Bible this year 3 times. I was like, have at it. Kudos for you. You got it done. Right? That's great. But if you have spent some time with me in God's word, you know what I like to do. I like to spend time looking at one verse for a long period of time. Spend some time with one verse and let that just soak in so that it comes in and you start to feel the power of it. This week we went through, last week we were on vacation, and on the way back from vacation, that was a big traffic jam, right? We were, whatever highway it was, I was following Google and my wife. So when you do that, you know you're safe, right? So Laura was like, well, there is an hour and a half delay on this highway. Why don't we get this little road and you go up this, blah, 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 and you get there. I was like, sounds good. What I didn't know she was taking me through the Appalachian Mountains, right? So like, I don't know if you know this, but Sam Rosa and Woods just doesn't match. I'm not that kind of guy, right? Like, it's just not there. We were driving there and I was being uncomfortable, right? Because like, there's no rail. You go up this mountain, there's no rail. I was like, I can see down there. Like, you can't scroll Facebook and drive that way, right? That was a joke. You guys didn't get it. I don't do that because every time I pick my phone, I'm driving, my wife hits me in the side of the head. So we were driving up the Appalachian Mountains, and it got to a point where we started to appreciate what was all around us. We had to slow down because of the curvy roads and whatever was down there, right? And we slowed down and we're going through the mountains and. Boy, what an experience. Like all those beautiful trees on those mountains and miles of mountains and birds flying and animals crossing the streets. It was a beautiful place, a beautiful experience to go through. Provided that you slow down and enjoyed the ride. I mean, we stopped at one time as the sightseeing place and we were able to walk a little bit through the woods and to look down a town that was like miles and miles away down there. It was beautiful. See, here's the thing about the Word of God. So many times we were trying to read it through 3 times in a year. It's just like, and we forget to appreciate what is there. We need to slow down and go through the curves and look it all around and appreciate every single word that is put on the Word of God. We can speed through life. We can speed through the Word of God too. And we'll miss it. And the lack of appreciation. And we won't have appreciation for what God has intended for us through His Word. Hey, two verses here for you to slow down this week. It's a homework for you, okay? So you write it down. And I'm going to go to your house this week. And I'm going to say, did you do it? Right? No, I'm not. I am not. Two verses for you to slow down this week and expend some time in God's Word. Just two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what Paul says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you ever stopped and appreciated this verse? He said, if you are in Christ, you have given your life for Christ and to Christ, and you have been through the baptism, you are a new creation. God makes a miracle in your life. He makes you new. I am new, you are new. God has made us new. And He says, the old has passed away, and behold, new has come. I love this verse. Because my past is gone. All the drugs, gone. All the lack of wisdom, gone. All the dumbness of my past is all gone. God has made me new and has given me a new life. It is not different with you. Stop this week and appreciate this verse. God is telling you that He has made you new. Your past is gone. Behold, something new is taking place. He's working you right here, right now, in you, through you. Take some time, slow down this week, and spend some time, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love the next verse, Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10 says this, fear not. Man, I can't tell you how many times I talk with you or with people around me and they are afraid. They are living life in fear. And Isaiah tells us, fear not. You know why you don't have to fear? Because God, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. God is with you, and that brings such assurance to our lives, doesn't it? Listen, as I was driving through the Appalachian Mountains there and meditating on the sermon that I had to preach for you today, this verse came to mind. And let me tell you, if the God who created those mountains, if the God who created those trees, those animals, that view is with me, I am safe. There is nothing to fear. Do you know that God is with you? Maybe in your workplace, you feel like God has left you because you're going through a heck of a time over there. The boss is in your case. Your co-workers is in your case. And you're like, Father, I'm living life like in integrity here. I'm trying to do my best here for you. But I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job. Listen, let me remind you, God is with you. God is with you. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe your marriage is failing. Maybe you feel like things are slipping through your fingers. And you're like, Liz, let me tell you this. God is with you and your spouse and your marriage, and He's going to see you through it. Hold on to it. You know why? Because it is God's promise to you and I that He would strengthen you. He would help you. He would uphold you with His righteous right hand. It is God's promise to you and I. We need to stop just blowing through the pages of the Bible and pay attention to it and spend some time with it and like really wrestle with what God is telling us. So many times we feel like we have no power to continue on. Isaiah tells us God's going to strengthen you. Pray that to God. Father, I can't go no more. You know that I'm weak. My legs is wobbly. I cannot walk anymore. I need some strength. And Isaiah tells us that God would strengthen to you, me. So ask God, I need your strength, God. I need you to strengthen me. Spend some time with the Word of God. We all need this book every single day. You need to read it. You need to study it. You need to meditate on it. You need to memorize it. You need to delight upon it. You need to preach it to you every Sunday. You need to sing to you through the worship songs. We need God's word every day of our lives, every moment. When we speak, the word of God should come out of it, because those around us need to hear the word of God also. When we live life, it must be the Bible that guides our living. I love the fact that Christians think that they need to defend the Bible and God. God needs no lawyer. The Bible needs no lawyer. The Bible is a powerful book. There is a preacher that says this: this book is a lion. You don't defend lions. You just open the gate and let them out. You got that? Stop hogging the thing. Stop trying to protect the lion. The lion is to be out. And the only way that the lion is going to be out is if you spend time with the lion and open your mouth, so the lion will come out through your words and action. It is a powerful book. But I believe there's two attitudes that keeps us from letting the lion out. The first one is this: is really believe it. There's this, we got to have this attitude of really believing the word of God. If a passage that we read, like, it is it's not verifiable by science or our experience or common senses, we write it off. Isn't that how we do it? That's how we do it. We read God's word, but as soon as we go through something that is not, science doesn't prove this, we're like, that must not be true. Let me tell you, you cannot read the word of God and say, part A and B is great, part C and D, I'm not so good. No, if you're going to believe it, you believe the whole thing. I was watching a documentary one day about the walls of Jericho. Like the guy, you know the story, the Israel goes around it so many times and then they blow the horn and the thing falls down. The guys were like, that will never happen. So they put the little brick in a whatever and make the sound and see, it's not going to happen. I was like, listen, it doesn't matter. It does matter, because the Bible says that it happened. So if the Bible says it happened, guess what? It happened. If you can't prove it, that's not your problem. That's not God's problem. That's your problem. Right? So I was like, I got you. I can't blow that wall down. But I know that Israel did, and I believe it. We must believe what we read it for it to work. And that's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 tells us. It says this, Paul tells us this: and we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you have heard from us, you accepted not as the word of men, but is actually is the word of God. But as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Which is at work in you who believe. We must believe what we read it for it to work in our lives. And so many times I don't think we feel the power of God's word. It is because we don't believe it. Fully believe it. I don't know how many times I gotta say it. We simply must believe it. The other part is don't reject it. Don't reject it. We cannot reject an unpopular, difficult truth of God's word. We must receive everything God's word wants to communicate to us. I think today we have this strategy that's going on in the church that is called the vending machine Jesus. You go there and you put your coins and you get from Jesus what you want. You look at there, there is Cheetos, A3. Put a little praying. A3. Okay, Jesus, this is what I want from you. No, we can't do that. We can't do that. We got to get God's truth as a whole, as it all. John 1:1 tells us this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We ought to receive it, accept it, live it. And the last thing I want to tell you is this: training is needed to experience the power of God's word. Training is needed to experience the power of the sword. Roman soldiers could not be sent into battle without having extensive training in the use of the sword. So many times we as Christians, we are out in the world fighting battles, but we have not been trained in God's word. The Roman soldiers, they were first trained using shields made of different materials than the swords, much heavier than the material that the sword would be, so that when they use the sword, they'll be more prepared to use it. I think this is funny because, like, there was a rating scales on the Roman Empire about the training that went on. So after extensive trainings that these guys would do, they would be given, they would be rewarded. If they were good, they would be given portions of food. So the importance of the training was reflected in the food portions given to the Roman soldiers. The instructors often receive a double portion because they were very good in handling the sword. The trainees who didn't achieve desired levels of skills were given an inferior portion until the training evaluation was improved. How would you like that? Well, guess what? You didn't do good the sword today? Not eating. Not eating today. That would be a great diet, right? As Christians, we also must train and be skillful in the use of the sword. The author of Hebrews tells us that we must become gradually more knowledgeable and skillful in the word of God until we are able to use it to discern from good and evil. My last verse for you, Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 14 says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, skillful people, knowing how to dissect the word of God, knowing what it says and how to use it, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness." Wow. How you expend time with the word of God will make you either skillful or not skillful. And what you eat will be determined by that. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both from good and evil. I said in the beginning of the sermon, and I want to conclude with this. In the ancient world, the Roman soldier sword became known as the sword that conquered the world. I believe in the present age, if Christians experience the word, the power of God's word, and learn how to use it, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, can and will also be known as the sword that conquers the world. I believe that the word of God is so powerful that it can conquer the whole entire world. So it is not about the power. It is not because the word of God is powerful. It is not about the training, because we all understand the importance of training. It is really about the soldier. It is really about you and I, what kind of soldiers we are going to be. What kind of soldiers will DCC have? The kind of soldier who knows how to handle God's word, who knows how to handle the sword. The kind of soldiers who have experienced the power of the sword and knows how to handle the word of God. Or will we, DCC, have the kind of soldiers that have not experienced God's power and have no idea how to handle God's word? Who are we going to be? Here's why Bible study and Sunday morning worship and small groups is so important, because it allows us to train with one another and how to handle God's word, so then when we go live our lives in the world, we know how to use it. Jesus faced the enemy, we face the enemy every day. So if you're trained through worship, if you're trained through Bible study, if you're trained through a small group, we will be able to go out there and, like Jesus, defeat the enemy who is often telling us, you're not worth it. You're sinful. Therefore, you're no longer a child of God. And the list goes on and on and on. And we would be able, because we know we have been trained, we'll be able to combat the enemy with the sword, which is God's word. Let me pray. Jesus, we want so much to feel the power of your word. Jesus, we want to be transformed by your word. Jesus, we want to let the lion out through our lives and through our mouth. We want to speak and speak truth and speak your word in the life of those all around us. We want to feel that power, Father, so much. So help us. Help us to believe it, not to reject it, and to spend some good time in your word, to slow down, and to read it, memorize it, really savor in every aspect of it. It's in your holy name, praise Jesus Christ.